Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, and tonight we're going to be reading Reasons for Famine, continuing on with the Famine pamphlet by Ogden Kraut, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. Just look for Ogden's books, read Ogden's books, and then just scroll down to pamphlets. The guest call-in number is 917-88. Wait, what is it? Kim, what is it? 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Kim, just mute yourself on the phone. Don't mute yourself on the studio. It's easier just to come through if you just mute the phone.
Longer to do it.
Kim is my wife, and she is going to be listening tonight and commenting as she chooses to. We will take open lines after we're done with this section of the pamphlet that we're going to be reading, Reasons for Famine, and for any questions or comments, if we have any. Also have a chat room open, or is the chat room open?
No, it just kept loading, so.
Oh, okay. I guess the chat room's not open. But that's fine, because it doesn't matter. Anyway, let's just get right into this. I'll start reading. Coming to you from the same place I came to you from last night, Emory, Utah. Although tonight I have gone 253 miles. This is my lunch break in the middle of my shift. So went down south of Emory and picked up a load and took it to Price. And then I went up to Schofield and got a load and took it to Castledale. And now I'm going back down just past Emory to the coal yard or the coal mine. Heard the coal mine just opened up finally at 10 o'clock tonight, so I might be headed there. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We're in Emory. And my wife is in Emory County, but not where I'm at because I'm in the semi-truck. Anyway, let's just get to the reading. Reasons for famines. The reasons for famines are strictly spiritual. It is Jehovah that brings them to pass, prevents them. Some of the prophets have written, quote, "And thus we see that except Jehovah doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death and with terror, and with famine and all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him." Helaman chapter 12, verse 3. Speaking of the journeys of Lehi and his family for the eight-year trek, can you just mute your line, Kim? Things like
I don't really like to do
background noises.
Well, on the phone, I have to close out what I'm watching you read, and then I have to click on to the other thing, mute it, and then go back into and reload the page that you sent me. So that's why I was just muting it on the
on the what?
On the studio. That's why I was muting it on the studio instead of on the phone.
Okay. All right, that works. Anyway, I'll just continue to read. There was just some background noise coming through, so.
Okay.
All right. Speaking of the journeys of Lehi and his family for the eight-year trek in the wilderness, King Benjamin relates some of the famines that come upon them. But most important, he explained the reason why they suffered these afflictions. Quote, "Therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress in their journey, but were driven back and incurred the displeasure of God upon them. And therefore, they were smitten with famine and with sore affliction to stir them up in remembrance of their duty." Mosiah chapter 1, verse 17. Zenith also related the same reason for famine. Quote, "And yet I, being overzealous to inherit the land of our fathers, collected as many as were desirous to go up to possess the land, and started again on the journey into the wilderness to go up to the land. But we were smitten with famine and sore affliction, for we were slow to remember Jehovah our Elohim, Hosea chapter 9, verse 6. As to the effectiveness of this reason, they witnessed their deliverance. Quote, "And it came to pass that when they had humbled themselves sufficiently before Jehovah, he did send rain upon the face of the earth, and the people began to revive again. And there began to be in the north countries and in all the countries round about. And Jehovah did show forth his power unto them in preserving them from famine." Ether chapter 9, verse 35. Quote, "Yea, O Lord," or O Jehovah, "and thou seest that they have repented because of the famine and the pestilence and the destruction which was upon them." Helam in chapter 11, verse 15. "However, in some instances, the people were beyond repentance and unwilling to yield to the Lord. This was the case with the Nephite nation, who are completely destroyed. The 400 years shall not pass away before I will cause that they shall be smitten. Yea, I will visit them with sword and famine and with pestilence." Helam in chapter 13, verse 9. "This was also true in the time of the Jaredite people, and there came prophets in the land again, crying repentance unto them, and that they must prepare the way of Jehovah, or there should be a great famine in which they should be destroyed, if they did not repent. And the people believed not the words of the prophets, but they cast them out, and some of them they cast into pits and left to perish." I feel like I've read this before. I know I've read this before, because I've listened to this, but I felt like I read this yesterday. I'm just going to check something real quick. I may have made a mistake here. I'm going to go to, so I post all of these on my different pages and groups. And the main one that I do post on is Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a good place to find every single, all of my podcasts for Fundamentally Mormon. Oh, let's see here. Reasons for famines. Okay. Yesterday I did famine. Oh, okay. So I haven't read this yet.
I was just going to ask if you wanted me to keep reading while you were looking for it, but I guess not.
I'm going to go back to it. I guess I just, so I listened to it on my e-reader to prepare myself for, so I don't stumble so much with my words, which I do anyway, but it would be worse if I didn't prepare myself, right? So I was like, have I read this before? And I've listened to it, but I kind of felt like I had already read it. So, did you have something to say, Kim?
Oh, no, I was just going to help you read, but you can do it if you want.
Okay, I'll try. All right. "And it came to pass that they did all these things according to the commandments of the king Heth. And it came to pass that there began to be a great dearth upon the land, and the inhabitants began to be destroyed exceedingly fast because of the dearth, for there was no rain upon the face of the earth." Ether chapter 9, verse 28 through 30. "And they hearkened not unto the voice of Jehovah because of the wicked combinations. Wherefore there began to be wars and contentions in all the land, and also many famines and pestilence, insomuch that there was a great destruction, such as one as never had been known upon the face of the earth. And all this came to pass in the days of Shiblam." Ether chapter 11, verse 7. "Even to the Lamanites, who were sole survivors of this land." Lehi pronounced a prophecy of famine upon them, which has been fulfilled. Lehi sorrowed because of the wickedness of his two rebellious sons, Laman and Lemuel. And as a grievous warning, he spoke to them in this prophetic manner, quote, "That a cursing should come upon them, upon you for the space of many generations, and ye are visited by sword and by famine, and are hated, and are led according to the will and captivity of the devil. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 18. My note thing here that I'm reading off of just decided to reset.
Okay, I'll go.
And I gotta find. Okay, go ahead.
Upon the other continent, similar things occurred. One of the most consequential was the apostasy by God's own people, which was a cause for the famine. Ezekiel was warned of the impending tribulations that would come upon the people because they had committed so many abominations. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Jeremiah also spoke against those who claimed to be prophets, but really were not prophets of the Lord. He warned them by saying, quote, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Jeremiah 14, verse 15. Power of the prophets. When wicked people did not heed the true prophets, those prophets were given power to bring about destruction and famine. Jeremiah spoke out against false prophets and wicked people in this manner. Quote, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away the wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 19 through 21. And also Elijah, quote, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Book of Mormon prophets, though, had this same power. Quote, behold, thou art Nephi, and I am God. Behold, I declare it unto thee in the presence of mine angels that ye shall have power over this people, and shall smite the earth with famine and with pestilence and destruction, according to the wickedness of this people. Helaman chapter 10, verse 6. O Lord, thou didst hearken unto my words when I said, let there be a famine, that the pestilence of the sword might cease, and I know that thou wilt even at this time hearken unto my words, for thou saidest if this people repent, I will spare them. O Lord, wilt thou hearken unto me, and cause that it may be done according to my words, and send forth rain upon the face of the earth, that she may bring forth her fruit and her grain in the season of grain. Helaman chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. Hence, the advice and counsel of the prophets is a source of blessing or cursing. One of the important instructions regarding the saints of the latter days is the counsel of the prophet Joseph Smith that all saints must be gathered together. Take away the Book of Mormon and the Revelations, and where is our religion? We have none, for without Zion and a place of deliverance, we must fall, because the time is near when the sun will be darkened, and Dora the moon turned to blood, and the stars to fall from heaven. The earth reeled to and fro. Then, if this is the case, and if we are not sanctified and gathered into the places God has appointed with all our former professions and our great love for the Bible, we must fall. We cannot stand. We cannot be saved. For God will gather out his saints from the Gentiles, and then comes desolation and destruction. And none can escape except the pure in heart who are gathered. Joseph Smith, The Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 52. It stands to reason that Israel in the last days must be gathered together, sustaining each other temporarily and spiritually as famine and destruction pass over the world. We live in a day when there must be a separation between the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats, the saints from the sinners. Page 14, how much storage? Problems have arisen as to the amount of food that should be stored. That's all I have that you've given me. Is there more?
Yeah, there is more. I just had you on mute.
Okay.
Okay. I was going to only read part of it, but I'll get to this. I'll read some more here in a minute, but I was just going to say, you know, God has never given a thus saith the Lord revelation that has revoked the gathering of Israel. And it's sad because Babylon has the saints scattered and separate, even though they live next to each other. He wants them to come together in united orders, you know, and do the law of consecration. But in Babylon, it's all about getting whatever you can get, you know, to lift yourself up and, you know, every neighbor for themselves, you know, and the neighborhood down the street. You know, like if they're poor or whatever, it's on them, you know. But in the united order, God wants all of his people to have stewardships and to have enough and to spare. And like in the united order, you'd have your stewardships and everything except for what you needed from your stewardship would go to the bishop's storehouse, which were meant to be in every ward, not just some place in, or, you know, in a stake, or, you know, every couple areas have a bishop's storehouse, but they were meant to be in every ward. And the surplus in the bishop's storehouse would go to a stake level so that the different wards would be able to have a stake storehouse where they would be able to, have an equal distribution of things for each of the wards and branches. And it's sad because that never happened. They never did it. And this is something that has to happen for Zion to be redeemed. Anyway, can you tell me what the last scripture is that you read so I can see if I can try to find? I have Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, but I think you read that a little bit ago. You're in you're past power of the prophets, right?
I am where it says how much storage problems have arisen as to the amount of food that should...
Okay, I got it. I'll just start with how much storage. I got it.
Yes.
So this is on page 14 of pamphlets. Problems have arisen as to the amount of food that should be stored. Many families of the past have set a number of years. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. So kine, that's cattle. And the dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine or cattle that came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty ears of corn blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 41, verses 25 through 28. Later on also was this number of years also referred to. So God came to David, or so Jehovah came to David, and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. And again, then spake Elijah unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for Jehovah hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, on page 15 of this particular pamphlet, Famine. The failure of the Nile to overflow for the 7 successive years in the mid-11th century led to the successively shrinking, shrinking harvest through Egypt. Encyclopedia Americana, volume 11, page 8. In our dispensation of time, our prophets have also stressed the same number. Brethren, quote, brethren, go build your storehouses before your grain is harvested and lay it up, and let us never cease until we have got 7 years' supply. You may think that we shall not see times in which we shall need it. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, volume 4, page 337. Quote, now, brethren, let us not treat the subject lightly. If we have been neglectful in the past, in times past, let us remember that we live in a high altitude, in a country subject to frost and extreme drought, that we have several times lost our crops, and that we have twice been reduced to famine or half rations through the crickets or grasshoppers. Let us heed the counsel given about storing up provisions, and instead of freighting out our food away to feed strangers, let us go to work and build good substantial granaries and fill them with breadstuffs until every man, woman, and woman has enough on hand to last for 7 years. George Albert Smith, Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 142. I think it's funny he says we're in a high elevation than they were in Salt Lake, and I think that's like 4,000 feet or something like that. And like where we live is 5,900 to 6,000 feet. But we have better weather here than they do in Emory County, because the mountains make it so that it doesn't snow over here, but then we're in a desert, so we have drought. But we have said much to the people with regard to laying up provisions to last them a few years. It is our duty now. It has been our duty for years. How many of our bishops have provisions laid up for 1 year, 2 years, or 7 years? There may be a few bishops who have gotten their grain laid away to last their families a year, but the great majority of them have not. The people do or should look to their bishops for example. Each bishop should be an example in his ward. If the bishop of the ward lays up wheat to last his family a year, 2 years, or 7 years, as the case may be, his neighbors on the right hand and on the left will be apt to do the same. They will likely build good bins and try to fill them up. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 106. Suppose it is not coming. Will it hurt you to lay up the products of the earth for 7 years? Will it hurt you if you have your guns, swords, spears in good condition, according to the law of the United States? Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, volume 5, page 163 and 164. I was just thinking of all the liberals in the church, how they would all flip out about that saying, you know, like, do you got your guns ready? Oh, guns are evil. Oh, I just get a kick out of it. And it's basically the wheat from the tares, the left and the right, you know, or whatever. Anyway, continuing. I had my 7 years' bread stuff on hand last year, but I had to deal it out, and I dealt it out to the last bushel and try my faith with my brethren. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 243. Years ago, Brother Kimball counseled the number of... and this is Heber C. Kimball, not Spencer. The people counseled the people to lay up 2 year provision and then enough for 4, for 6, and for 7 years. I have it now, and I am dealing it out. Brigham Young Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 219. It is a difficult thing to obtain such an amount, an enormous amount. We suppose we are too poor to go out and purchase this amount of wheat all at once. However, this was considered in those early days. A wise counsel was given for the method of laying up a seven-year supply. I wish to call to the attention of the conference to the rest or to the test of President Young in relation to storing our wheat. This is a question of vast importance. A few years ago, President Young gave counsel to the people of the territory, most of them whom agreed to it, to lay up 7 years provisions. We were to have commenced 3 years age and then have laid up 1 year bread over and above the year supply. The following year, we were to add another year supply and so have continued until we had our seven-year supply laid up. How faithful the people have been in keeping this counsel, I'm not prepared to say, but I am afraid that a few in Israel, even among those who have raised breadstuffs and had the power to control considerable quantities of it, had 3 years' breadstuff laid aside when the grasshoppers made their descent this season and swept off half the grains, vegetables, and fruits raised in the territory, and were prepared, if the whole had been swept off, to live for the next 3 years without laying in more bread. George Albert Smith, Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 141. So the next one is Prophecy of Famine. Let me see if we have anybody in the studio. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Did you have any questions or comments, Kim? You're muted. I can't hear you. Okay. One thing that I was going to say is what I was saying before, like, we never have been told not to gather. We've never been told not to gather by God through a Thus Saith the Lord revelation. In fact, the last Thus Saith the Lord revelation it's over 100 years ago. You know, because God doesn't speak to his people anymore because of the rejection of the saints, because of their sloth and disobedience. And in section 124, Jesus says, if you do not do what I say, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead. So if we're not getting Thus Saith the Lord revelations anymore, there's a huge problem. And if we continue to reject what God has told us to do, there is a huge problem. So we have 90 seconds left on the program. Kim, are you there? I am not hearing you, Kim.
Can you hear me now?
Anyway, finally. Okay. I've been asking for you for a minute or two.
Sorry, my phone won't unmute.
Oh. Okay, so anyway, maybe next time we do this, you can use the iPad to control the studio and just do it that way. Anyway, but we don't have anybody on the call-in line. So did you have any questions or comments before we continue?
Well, I was just thinking earlier when you were talking about the, the pestilences and the famines.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it was specific. I should have said something then, but I didn't want to interrupt what you were saying.
You're fine. You can always interrupt me.
Oh, I can't
remember what I
exactly
used to do when Frederick and I were, doing those videos, like when we did the King Follett Discourse videos, and you would read,
yeah.
And I would, sit there and take notes, and then Frederick would be like, you can go in and be like, no, you go first. Because I wanted to hear what he said, and I was still taking notes. And then when he was done saying whatever he said, then I said whatever I was going to say because I was taking notes the whole time. Like, I want to talk about this, and I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about that. Just finish out by doing that, and then I'd be like, okay, Kim, next topic.
Yeah, I should write stuff down while I'm listening to, so that way I could remember what it was that I was going to say by the time you're long-winded.
I know. Unfortunately, you know, I pushed these radio programs out to 11:30 at night, and I think, okay, if I get to an area where I can do the show early, I'll do it early. But I never stop until I'm like absolutely have to. And so I don't even start until 11:30 at night. And luckily we don't do 2-hour programs like we used to do. But, you know, they're only 45 minutes long, 30 to 45 minutes long, which I think that's better for people. They can digest things better. But that also sucks because we do it as late as we do it, and people don't call in because they're already in bed. Well, let me see if I can finish this last topic here, although I think it would be a good topic to have for a title. Oh, of course. How much my stupid phone is driving me insane. Like, so it like reset and it like went all the way back up to the top again. Just while I was sitting here. So I have to scroll down to find the, okay, we're here. You can always read along, in the Enzyme to the Nation books, just, you know, the green books that we have. I think that these pamphlets are in one of those volumes, but I'm not sure which one it is. So, all right, I'm just going to read this next one real quick. Well, we'll see how quick it is. We have 15 minutes. Prophecy of Famine. Many people assume, with a sense of false security, that the days of famines are past. However, we must turn to prophecy, especially those concerning our own nation. Jesus foresaw our day and began the prophecy of famine upon this time. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 and 8. And that's like what I was saying yesterday. You know, like back in 1815, I think it was 1816, you had that massive volcano go off, and they didn't even have a summer that year, so they weren't able to raise crops. And there was a famine because of that, you know, because of nature. You can have famine because of wars, and you can have famines because of drought. But that one was because a volcano blew up in the South China Sea, or wherever it was down there in Southeast Asia, and that caused the Northern Hemisphere to not have a summer for a whole year. It was ridiculous. It was snowing in June and July, so their crops failed, a large portion of them. Anyway, and that can still happen. We don't have control over that stuff. I mean, we barely have control over global warming. Anyway, then the Apostle John the Revelator. Go ahead.
I was just remembering about earlier what you were saying about gathering, and you said how it had never been rescinded, but you didn't say where. And I know that we had researched this before a few years back, that it did tell exactly in the Book of Mormon where the gathering was supposed to take place. And it never said that it shouldn't be gathered there, even though now I believe in the current church they started changing it from
the big deal, because I just watched President Nelson in his most recent like youth conference thing that they did, and they said You know, the gathering is wherever you're at. And if you want to help God gather his people, you should do missionary work among your peers. And he's talking to these little teenagers. And one of the things that drives me the most nuts, I know I'm going off topic, but I'm going to say it anyway. He was like, President Nelson, this week I think it was, you are the greatest generation that God has ever allowed to come upon the face of the earth. You know, God has waited till this time to send you upon... They said the same crap when I was a kid, and they said the same crap when my mom, who is now sick, well, she'll be 61. Actually, today's her birthday. She's 61 today. They said that stuff when she was a kid. You know, it's just this brainwash crap that they push out, you know, and I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But I'm going back further than that, back to 1910, when Joseph F. Smith was told by the United States not to gather any more saints to Utah. So they had to, like, stop it. So then they came up with this whole thing about how you don't have to gather anymore. Wherever you're at is where you're supposed to be. Even though in Scripture it says that you gather to the center place, which is Independence, you know, and you gather to the corner place, which was Nauvoo, and that is the center place of Zion, or North America. Now, Isaiah saw a day when the saints would be in the highways at the top of the mountains because of the apostasy of the saints, not because they were supposed to be here, but because this is where many of them were led off to, and we're, you know, in Utah, where we probably shouldn't be. But at least people could gather here, but mostly they don't. And there's always a reason why they don't. There's, you know, too many reasons under the sun why people won't actually gather. Because of their family, because of their jobs, because it's too hard, because of this and because of that. And it's not only just by gathering to one location, but actually partaking in the... what God has asked us to do. And what has God asked us to do? Have united orders, be one with each other. You know, it's not given for one man to own that which is above another, you know. I don't know. You still there?
Of course.
Do you have anything else to say?
No, I just thought that you should mention where, because a lot of times, even if you study over and over, you kind of skip through where it says to gather because you're thinking it was of the past, but it actually was never rescinded. So just I thought it was interesting.
Well, we've received modern-day revelation, and I'm not talking about stuff over 100 years old. I'm talking about stuff the last couple of years where... God has told us that he never rescinded his command, which is in section 125, to build up Zarahemla. Zarahemla was across the Mississippi River from Nauvoo. Nobody ever built it. Wayne May, who does Book of Mormon evidences and other things, whatever, he's a mainstream Mormon of the LDS Church, and he's actually bought the land around Zarahemla, mostly because they found an ancient temple structure in one of the swamps there. Like, it sunk in the swamp, and it's still there. And, you know, that's just one of the temples that was in the land during the Nephite civilization when they were there. So, you know, there's a place where we have been commanded to gather. You and I, well, I, because you didn't get the revelation, but I did. We were told to gather to Emory County. And then that the time would come when we were to gather into safe places in the mountains north of Lake Powell. So, I mean, God has different gathering places for his saints, but... If we were to gather correctly, we would be gathering back to the places where God has told us to gather to begin with. And Brigham Young, he never got a revelation about the destruction. You know, he made up the revelation about all that destruction that was supposed to take place in Missouri and all of that to get the saints to follow him. It was a power play because he knew if he could get the saints off into the mountains that he would have power over them. That's exactly why they went to Utah. They were given the opportunity to go to Iowa, and that Iowa would be a safe place for them by the government of Iowa. But they walked through Iowa and walked through Council Bluffs and walked on through Nebraska and into the territory and kept on going. You know, they didn't have to do that. They could have remained in the area where Zion was. But, you know, the devil doesn't want us there because if we actually do what God has asked us to do and we are obedient, well, then the devil is scared that Zion will be redeemed. So he's got to do everything he can to destroy doctrines and destroy ordinances and get the people to live like little Babylonian whores. You know, why do they call it Babylonian whores? Because you have a husband who is Yeshua, or Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. And you're supposed to be his wife as the church, men and women, whatnot. When you go looking after other gods, you know, Babylon, all of the writs of Babylon and the sparkling and the glamour of Babylon, then you're going whoring off after another god. Even if you give your husband 10% tribute money, you know, you send him a spousal support, whatever, you're still not there as his wife. You're gone, you know. He'd rather have you than the 10%, you know, and that's basically what the church has done. They go whoring off after Babylon six days a week, and if you're lucky, you can get some of them to go to church to, you know, do church stuff.